Well, I hope you enjoyed tonight's Bible study. I think I could just probably close my book and we could go home at this point. Okay. I'm looking at the most important people in Heaven View tonight because I'm looking at the people who are making a difference in this church and making a difference in their world. Whatever happens in Heaven View in the next few years is going to be determined largely by this group of people sitting here tonight. You're here tonight because you are called and chosen, and up to this point of time, you have proven yourself to be faithful. And I commend you, and I'm excited about the fact that God has put together an awesome team here together. He has put an awesome team together here in Winston-Salem because he knows exactly what each church needs. He knows exactly what each ministry needs, and he places in the body those gifts and those abilities and those talents that are needed to do what he wants accomplished in that area. I'll take my watch. No, I'll just watch my watch. We don't have a lot of time, so I'll just keep it brief. I just want to make a few comments tonight about examining and refining our leadership ministry. Examining and refining our leadership ministry. There are many definitions of leadership, and I know that you have been in leadership classes, you have been in leadership seminars, and this is not the first time you've heard someone speak about leadership. There are different kinds of leadership. There are different styles of leadership. And we've all heard many lessons and sermons and teachings on leadership. In my study of leadership, and I've been teaching leadership for 20-something years now, back in the 80s, we started focusing on leadership. And I guess that's more than 20 years. Don't count it up. I don't want to know. Some things it's just better not to know. It's just stay oblivious to those things. But in those years of teaching about leadership, there have been many definitions of leadership that I have come across and studied. And James McGregor Burns, who is a presidential historian, he said, leadership is one of the most observed and least understood phenomenons on earth. Very well observed, but least understood. John Maxwell is famous for his saying, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. A very famous quote by him. Robert Clinton, senior professor of leadership at Fuller Theological Seminary, says, the central task of leadership is influencing God's people toward God's purpose. Another good definition of leadership. Timothy Tassopoulos, chief operating officer of Chick-fil-A, so he must know what he's talking about. He says leadership is intentional influence. Leadership is intentional influence. But I think my favorite definition of leadership, the one that I ascribe to the closely, most more closely, the one that I have seen as a reality in my life and the life of those who have been leaders to me, is this. It's a quote by George Barna of the Barna Group. They are a study group that studies religious practices, primarily Christian practices in America. Most of you might know the Barna Group and George Barna. He covers and tracks religious trends, Christian trends in America. His definition of leadership to me is the most profound. George Barna said, a Christian leader is someone who is called by God to lead, leads with and through Christ-like character, and demonstrates the functional competencies that permit effective leadership to take place. All right, now I know that you didn't have that on a screen to see as I read, and it could be like the writings of Paul, the Apostle Paul. When you read a chapter the Apostle Paul has written, after you read it, you say, what? And you go back and you take it phrase by phrase and try to figure out exactly what he's saying. He says, Leadership is someone who is called, who leads through Christ-like character, and demonstrates functional competencies that allow that leadership to occur. Three words, each of them beginning with the letter C: calling, character, and competence. Calling, character, and competence. This is spoken very deeply to me in my personal life as a leader. I have not always been a pastor. I have done just about everything in the church that can be done except ladies' ministries. And I have played keyboard for ladies' ministry services and sung in ladies' ministry services. So to some degree, I have. Ray and I used to be the ones that had to help the ladies with their services sometimes. But I was children's ministries director. I was bus director, youth director, music director, outreach director at various times. Not all at the same time, thank you, Lord. But through various stages of my life, I had those positions. And so I mowed the grass when I was a kid. And some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I would mumble and grumble and complain outside mowing the grass because my cousins didn't have to mow the grass, but I have to mow the grass because I'm the pastor's son. I have to mow the grass every Saturday, but my cousins are out playing ball. I'm sure I got no reward for that. There will be no crown in heaven waiting for me because of my lawn mowing duties because I grumbled and complained. But I know what it's like to vacuum the church and mop the floor and clean the toilet in the church. Last Saturday, after, I forget, we had something. Oh, we had Harvest Northeast. North American Missions had a meeting. And after the thing, I was vacuuming the floor. I didn't care. I don't mind. If you're too big to serve, you're too big. If you're too big to vacuum the floor, you're too big. Okay? That's just the reality. But in my life, what I'm saying is, in my life, I have experienced so many different levels and types of ministry. And so when I read this definition that spoke of calling, character, and competence, it spoke to me very, very strongly because I have seen that modeled in the lives of those who were my leaders, and I have seen how those three attributes have affected my effectiveness as a leader. Calling manifests itself from above. Character manifests itself from within. And competence manifests itself without. From above, within, to without. That is the natural flow of spiritual leadership. From above, to not the outward doing, but to the character of the vessel, then to the ministry that manifests itself on the outside. Biblically based, God-authorized competent leadership is God's basic plan to evangelize the world. Newsflash, there is no other plan. God authorized leadership. If you don't like leaders, you're not going to like being in the kingdom. Because everybody in the kingdom has a leader. Pastors need pastors. I've often said this, but it's very true. You need someone in your life. Every person needs someone in their life. Don't be offended, pardon me, but everyone needs someone in their life that can point their finger in someone's face and say, that's wrong. You need to do it differently. You need to straighten up. If all you have around you are yes men, people who agree with everything you do and say, you are in danger. Because all the safety rails are off of your life. You need to have someone in your life that can point their finger at you and say, thou art the man, thou art the woman, you're doing something wrong. You need to straighten up here a little bit. That's not done out of hate or vengeance. It's done out of love. The Bible says, whom he loveth, he. And if he doesn't love us, we're not. If he doesn't chasten us, we are not sons. That's what he says. So if you're in the kingdom, You're going to be under a leader. You're going to be under several leaders, probably, because that's God's plan. God is an organized God. All you have to do is look at the Old Testament, look at the people of Israel when they came out of the wilderness. The first thing that God did was organize them into camps, into groups, into tribes, and to 50s and hundreds and tens and captains over various groups in an organized manner. So leadership is God's plan to effect his work on the earth. Throughout the Bible, when God's people failed, it was usually the fault of the leader. Not always. Samuel is an example. The people told Samuel, we want a king. We don't want to listen to you anymore. Jeremiah is an example, the weeping prophet. They never listened to a word he had to say. But primarily, in the Bible, when the people of God failed, it was because they had a poor leader. Scripture establishes that righteous leadership blesses a people, while unrighteous leadership is a curse to any people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The NIV says this way, when the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, the people go into hiding. Okay, I like that translation. Jesus made this statement about leadership. He said, you know, if we're talking now about good leadership and bad leadership, effective leadership and ineffective leadership. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. We are dependent upon our leaders. And so the state of the church in this final generation will be the direct result of the quality of its leadership. Now, I have great faith and hope and belief and confidence. When you run a race, I was never much of a great athlete, but I did do a lot of running. And in relay races, what our coach would do, he would give us a fast start, and then he would put the not so fast runners in the middle. That's where I usually was. And then the last two runners, he picked the fastest people he could get because he knew that final stretch of the race was what was going to make the final result. He saved the best for last. I believe our God is pretty smart. I believe our God is pretty smart. You know, he could have saved Peter or Paul for the 2016. He could have saved James or Matthew or some of these, you know, great apostles that we read about in the book. But you know who he saved? He saved Brother Ezel. He saved Pastor Linder, Sister Lisa, Will Ortiz, Mark and Robin, Brian. He saved these people for the last. Brother and Sister Lee, I know a few people in here since they were kids. Melissa, since you were born. You know what? That should tell you something about what God thinks of you. God has confidence in you because he chose you. How many believe this is the last generation? I'm telling you, I don't believe we have much time to go. I believe this is the final leg of the race, and God has put the baton in our hands. And said, there's the finish line, boys and girls. Give it all you got. Win this race. Because 2,000 years of Christianity is waiting to see you cross the finish line. Is that awesome? They ran their race. Some of them ran with lions chasing them. Some of them ran in persecution. Some of them ran in underground church situations. But they finished their race, and now they're on the cheering squad saying, come on, last generation. Come on, Heaven View. Come on, leadership. Finish the race. Carry us. Because when the last runner wins, the whole team wins. And God has chosen us to be that team. I think that's awesome. I tell you what, you know, things are rough, things are bad out there, blah, blah, blah. But God's bigger than anything. God's bigger than any problem. God is bigger than any challenge. Greater is He that is in you. You can accomplish everything that God wants you to accomplish. Praise God. And that's what I teach our parents all the time. Parents, don't tell your children they can be anything they want to be. That's a lie of the devil. I know I got quiet. I don't care. I mean, I'll tell you why. Do not tell your children they can be anything they want to be. They can't. You tell your children, you can be everything God wants you to be. You can be everything God made you to be. You can do exactly what God has for you. And the reason and purpose God created you, you can accomplish it. Nothing can stand in your way. Because God has, whom He calls, He qualifies, and whom He qualifies, He gives us the ability. It's the will and to do. So, if the church is going to be triumphant in this final hour, it is up to us. Bill Hybels, creator of Global Leadership Summit, said, "The local church is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. Leadership is God's divine plan to accomplish His will on the earth." Now, I'm going to go as quickly as I can. To be a spiritual leader, you must first be a spiritual follower. To be a successful leader, you must first be a successful follower. Now, this is not a new concept. Aristotle said in 340 BC, "He who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader." Duh. That's over 2,000 years ago, all right? Solon, an Athenian statesman, said in 570 BC, "He who has learned to obey will know how to command." The principle is simple. You must be an apprentice before you can be a master. You have to learn. Barbara Kellerman, leadership lecturer at Harvard University, says, "Followers make good leaders." She said, "Good followers are passionately committed and deeply involved. Good followers," she said, "actively support a good leader." She says, "Bad followers, on the other hand, do nothing to contribute to the group or the organization. Bad followers," she says, "often have an inflated sense of self-worth, feeling they are more qualified to lead. Ironically, it is their pride that disqualifies them for leadership." I believe with all my heart that God has placed every person in this room tonight in a position of following so that you can be a leader in some manner in the kingdom of God. And some of you are already, most of you are already in some form of leadership ministry. But let me make one thing clear. We need to understand this, and I know that when the concept of servant leadership, first that phrase, servant, you've all heard servant leadership, that phrase, it's very much a paradox in the non-church world. Leadership in the corporate world, leadership in non-religious realm or activity, to have the concept of servant leadership is strange. But in the kingdom, you cannot lead unless you are a servant. Following is serving. But leading is our mind around that fundamental concept. We free ourselves from the delusions that can ultimately destroy our leadership because we can have false ideas about what leadership is. Just like some men can have a false idea about what being the head of the household means. Bless God. I'm the father around here. I'm the husband, woman, get my dinner, get those kids out of my sight. God made me the head of this house. Well, bless God, you're not going to have a house much longer. Because that is not what it means to lead in the kingdom. To lead in the kingdom is to serve. to be a good husband, you put your welfare second place to the welfare of your wife and your children. You give yourself. And so when we understand that in leadership in the kingdom, it's the same way. Leadership is service. Leadership is work. Leadership is H-A-R-D. Leadership is not about you. Leadership is always to the benefit of others. Leadership will exhaust you. Leadership will drain you. That's why it's so important that you have a vital and living relationship with Jesus Christ, because your leadership will not sustain you. Leadership does not nourish you. Leadership does not feed you. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what feeds you. And unless there's more coming in than what is going out, you understand that you minister from your abundance, not from your need. Okay? Let me say it this way. In other words, you must have enough for yourself and then enough left over to minister to others. Okay? If you're ministering to others that which is you need for yourself, you are in a negative situation, and it is not going to last. The importance of authentic leadership in the kingdom cannot be overemphasized. The Apostle Paul confirms this principle when he speaks of spiritual gifts and offices in Romans 12, and he says, "He that ruleth, let him rule with diligence." The NIV says it this way: "If you have the gift of leadership, then govern diligently." The New Living Translation says it this way: "If God has given you leadership, take the responsibility seriously." This is serious business, folks. Spiritual leadership is very important. The greatest position you hold in life is not being general manager at your office. It's being a servant leader in the kingdom of God. You get a check for what you do at work, but you get eternal rewards for what you do in the kingdom of God. There's a momentary reward and a momentary result for what you do at work, but there are eternal results in your life and the lives of other people when you work in the kingdom of God. The greatest thing in your life is not your work at your office or at your position on the job. Your greatest position in life is being a servant leader in the kingdom of God, to speak God's word into the lives of children and young people. Sunday school teacher, youth worker, that's awesome. To lead a home group in worship and in study of the word of God, that is eternal. To lead the body in worship and praise in a corporate worship time, that is incredible responsibility and an incredible privilege. Even to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Praise God. That's your divine purpose. That is your divine purpose. And if God has honored us by selecting us for spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God, it needs to be of the highest importance in our life. Very quickly, I know we should be wrapping it up already, but let me just go quickly through these three elements. The calling, the character, and the competence. Our authority to lead is through the calling of Jesus Christ upon our life. We have to have a direct call. Every person in ministry must have a mandate. What is a mandate? A mandate is an official or authoritative command, an order, or an injunction. In the fivefold ministry, if you're called to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, you must have a divine call from God. Mama can't call you. Daddy can't call you. No other preacher can call you. If you're in the fivefold ministry, you must have a divine mandate from God. You must have a Damascus Road experience. You must have a burning bush experience. You must have a midnight call experience like Samuel did. You must have some kind of experience that you look back on in your life as the pivotal moment that you know you heard from God for your call in ministry. Now, that's for the fivefold ministry. Every person in the fivefold ministry will have a different type of experience. They will have a different thing that happens to them when God calls them. But if you're in the fivefold ministry, you must have a divine call from God. It will be a different call, a different experience from other people, but you must have that divine call. And if you're not sure that you've had the divine call, then you need to seek God until you are sure. But the fivefold ministry is not the only thing that moves the kingdom of God forward. The Bible talks about, talks about supportive ministries. The Bible lists these as helps and governments and spiritual gifts and deacons and elders and those that have various responsibilities in the church. We read it in 1 Corinthians. We read it in Romans chapter 12. We see all the various ministries and gifts of ministry that God has placed in the church. In the secondary ministries, and most of us in here today, not all, but most of us here today are in secondary ministries. That does not mean they are less important. It just means that they come under the authority of other ministries as God orders divine leadership and authority in His kingdom. In the secondary ministries of the kingdom, our mandate, our call, comes from the divinely appointed leadership in the church that God has placed us. That comes from the pastor. It comes from those above us in leadership ministry who select us to minister. Authority always comes from above. God has set leaders over us, and these are our spiritual authorities. Never take it lightly when your pastor or your spiritual leader or your spiritual authority asks you to serve in a ministry in the church, because he is standing in the place of God on your behalf to call you into an area of effective ministry in the kingdom of God. Now, my wife mentioned this a few moments ago. Our authority to lead does not come because of our ability or skills. Just because you are good at something does not mean you are the one that should be the leader. It doesn't. Our ability to lead or our calling and authority to lead doesn't come from personal agenda, monetary incentives. It doesn't come from any of those things. Some people are obsessed with titles and offices. John Maxwell said most people define leadership as the ability to get a position. Douglas Adams wrote, "It is a well-known fact that those people who want to rule others are those who are least suited to do it." Brother T.F. Tenney said, "Jesus was into towels, not titles." Jesus was into towels, not titles. Title seeking is self-serving. Position and power seeking is self-serving. And just because you think you would be a better leader than somebody else does not qualify you for leadership. I am positive that every one of David's tall, handsome, older brothers felt they were more qualified to be anointed as king by Samuel than that silly little baby brother of ours, stinking like the sheep. But God bypassed all those and chose. You know what? That should make us feel so privileged and blessed in this place tonight. God chose us. God chose, I even wrote a song years ago, why he chose me. I don't know why he chose me. I'll never figure out why he chose me. All I know is that thank God he chose me, and because he chose me, I will do whatever he asked me to do to the best of my ability. Authority flows downward, and we have to have that divine authority that comes from God. Remember this, the scripture says promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. God places us in ministry, and God places us in authority. And it's a blessing and a privilege and an honor to serve. Anything under God is a privilege. Brother Norman Pasley the First used to say that all the time. He said, "I want it under on my tombstone." I don't know if they actually did it or not, but he said, "I want it on my tombstone." anything under God is a privilege. If it's mowing the grass, it's a privilege. If it's cleaning the toilets, if it's under God, it's a privilege. If it's vacuuming the floor, under God, it's a privilege. A privilege to serve Him. And that authority and that call comes from above. Secondly, character. If everything rises or falls on leadership, then the destiny of the church is in the hands of its leaders. Not just in the hands of pastors, but in the hands of leaders. So goes this group of people. So goes Heaven View. That's the truth. As these people think in their hearts, as these people live in their life, as these people demonstrate the gifts and ministries that God has placed in their lives, as it takes place in this group of people, so it will take place in the rest of the body. And I believe with all of my heart, the Lord calls me to come back here in 5 years. I'm going to be ministering to a group twice or three times as large as the group here tonight. Because your leadership is going to touch somebody else, and your leadership is going to touch somebody else, and your authority and your ministry is going to set somebody else on fire and call them into authority and leadership. Praise God. George Barna said, the American church is dying due to a lack of strong leadership. Nothing is more important than leadership. And the most important criteria by which individuals qualify themselves for leadership in the kingdom of God is personal character. Personal character. Spiritual leaders must be visible. Everybody say visible. Spiritual leaders must be visible examples of how God's word teaches us to live. Newsflash, Heaven View ministry team, they're watching. Let me put it this way. They're watching you. They're watching you. Oh, nobody's. They're watching you. People are watching you. They are learning. You know what they're learning? They're learning how to worship by watching you worship. They're learning how to have faith in God by watching you have faith in God in your life when you go through trials. They're learning how to be a child of God, how to talk, how to dress, how to present themselves, how to walk in this ungodly world. They're watching you. And everything you do or say, parents, can I get a witness that your kids are a whole lot smarter than you think they are sometimes? You know, you're spelling words, you know. We're going to go to the T-O-I-S-D-O-R-E, you know. Did I spell it right? And the kids over in the corner. Yeah, Toys R Us. You know, I've had parents tell me, you know, we thought we had every, you know, we thought we had all this hidden from our kids. They watch everything you do. They hear every word you say. They won't even look at you. They'll be in the corner playing. They won't look at you. They're not. But you and your husband, or you and your wife, lower your voice at the table. Their ear grows. If you don't want them to hear you, yell. They go deaf when you yell. But if you will whisper, they don't even look at you, but they see it. They know what Mama said, and they know what the expression on Daddy's face meant when she said it. The same thing is true in the Church of the Living God. They're watching us. We have to be visible examples of the Church of the Living God. The Apostle Paul was mentoring the young Greek boy Timothy on becoming an effective servant leader, and he said, Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in conversation. What does that word conversation mean? It means conduct. Okay, it means behavior, it means conduct. Be an example in behavior, in conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Spiritual leaders are valid. Let me tell you something. People will not follow you unless they respect you. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how many titles you have. People do not follow titles. They follow leaders. And they will only follow leaders they respect. And the only way for them to respect you is for them to examine your life. Well, they shouldn't be watching. You know, I'm not living in a fishbowl. They shouldn't be watching me all the time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, know those. It says, know your leaders. Know those above you. Watch their lives. So as soon as you accept a position of ministry and leadership in the church, you become an example. And don't resent people watching you. That's what the scripture tells them to do. And so we have to be visible examples in our attitude, in our spirit, in our speech, in our doctrine, in our behavior, in our action, in our dress, in our fasting, in our prayer, in our obedience, in our giving. That's why it was so beautiful Sunday to watch the various ministries and the various leaders and departments come down in groups and make their commitment to the Lord together as a group, no one being left out, being partakers, your pastor being partakers of the first fruit in the sense that he and his family gave their commitment first, and then the leaders followed behind them. What a wonderful example that was to the church yesterday. We're not asking you to give. We're telling you this is what we do as children of God. We give. Watch me as I give. Learn as I give. Learn as I live. In all of our areas of life, from the most mundane to the most spiritual, people are watching us. They watch how we treat people. They watch how we respond when people mistreat us. They watch how we respond when we are blessed and when we are in hardship. They watch how we respond, and they're learning. And it's appropriate that they do so. They are to examine us. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit, and leaders are known and manifest not by what they preach, but by what they practice. You and I, if we are going to do and accomplish in this world, in this time, what God has for the church to accomplish today, there must be a purity within the leadership of His church. Now, let me say this. I am not saying that we must be absolutely perfect. Because if we have to be absolutely perfect, we might as well fold up the chairs, turn off the lights, and go home tonight. We make mistakes. We stumble. But the point is, we get up, we go on, we apologize if apology is needed, we repent if repenting is needed, and we keep ourselves pure before God. We keep a pure spirit because our character is what validates our leadership in the eyes of our followers. Our leadership may be validated by our call from God, but in the eyes of our followers, it is our character that qualifies us for leadership. And finally, and I'm trying to rush quickly, competencies. Competencies. Of course, that means our skill or our ability. There are two fundamental truths in effective spiritual leadership in the kingdom. First, you lead because you demonstrate an authentic call. And secondly, you lead because people are willing to follow you. Sister Vicki said a few moments ago, that famous quote by John Maxwell, he says, if a man thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following, he is only taking a walk. He's not leading. People in the kingdom, we lead by choice. People follow by choice. People will not follow somebody they're forced to follow in the kingdom. Now, at work, they will. You know why? Because they get a paycheck. They can't stand that supervisor. They can't stand that manager. But they do what the manager says, what the supervisor says, because they get a paycheck for it. In the kingdom, we don't pass out paychecks. And the paychecks we pass out are pretty pitiful. All right? Few and far between. People will follow you only because they want to follow you. Now, that begs the question, why would somebody want to follow you? Why would somebody want to follow me? Leading by force is never successful. people follow us because they believe they see an authentic call on our life, which means the leader knows the way. They believe you know where we're going. They believe we've got somewhere to go. And you're going to lead them in the direction that we're going to go to accomplish the thing that we're setting out to accomplish. Secondly, they believe they see an exemplary life. The leader goes the way, not just knows the way. He goes the way. And finally, they believe they see competent leadership skills. The leader shows how to get the job done. Look at the example of the original church in the book of Acts, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had favor with the people. Remember, leadership in the kingdom is by consent. It is not by force. It's voluntary. It's not coerced. People's skills as a leader is necessary for leaders to be. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're a leader in the kingdom, people are going to offend you. People are going to challenge you. People are going to kick against your leadership. Get ready for it. Okay? If you're thin-skinned, if you're easily offended, if you have a short fuse, you probably need to stay out of leadership in the kingdom until you change some of those qualities. I've had people come to me, well, they should follow me. They should do this and they should do that. And, you know, they should. You know, and I look at them and say, you should pray more and you should fast more and you should be more faithful to church. But you're not. But we didn't kick you out. We all should do things we don't do. And you can't sit around saying, well, they should. They're not going to do it because they should. They're going to do it because they see a leader who they have confidence in, a leader who shows skill and competence and says, come on, boys and girls, let's go this way. God's got something for us, and we're going to accomplish this together. And they see a leader that when he's criticized, smiles and turns the other cheek. A leader when people do the exact opposite of what he said to do, keep their cool, handle it in a godly way. You know, people will test you. Again, parents, can I get a witness? Your kids will never come to this side of the room until you draw a line and say, don't come to this side of the room. You know, I'm telling you the truth. They don't care about that side. But the moment you say, don't go, they're compelled. They got to go there. All right? There are some people who will test your leadership. Understand this. Jesus never forced anybody to follow him. You know, I've often thought about the rich young ruler. What an awesome guy that was. You know, he said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. He had kept the law all his life. He was wealthy. He was young. I mean, this guy had it together. He had a life ahead of him. And Jesus said, sell what you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had much wealth, and he wouldn't leave it. And what dawned on me one day? The only people that we have in Scripture that Jesus called like that were the people who became the apostles. Do you realize what he gave up that day when he chose his riches? His name probably would have been written on one of the foundations of heaven. To me, that blows my mind. Jesus never said, Jesus never said, come on now, please follow me. Come on, please. Jesus just said, follow me. And then he moved on and gave them something to follow. In any leadership endeavor, you're never going to get everybody 100% on board. But don't focus on those that won't go with you. Focus on those who are working with you. And I'll tell you what will happen. Nothing breeds success like success. When you get the wagon rolling in the right direction and success starts happening, 9 times out of 10, the old naysayers have been giving you a rough time, get on board and say, look what we're doing. We're great. Yeah, well, thank you very much. And I'll close with this. If we are going to improve our competence, our competencies as leaders in the kingdom of God, we have to ask ourselves some questions. We're going to have to be a student of the calling God has placed in our life. What are you doing to improve your skills in the ministry that God has given to you? What have you done in the last 3 months to improve your skills in this most important ministry in your life? What have you done to improve your skills in the last 6 months, the last year? All great leaders have been readers, writers, and students of their calling. Becoming a successful leader does not happen by accident. It is the result of deliberate effort. Deliberate effort. John Maxwell also says, success is where preparation and opportunity meet. When you have to beg your kid or force your child to study, they usually don't become a great scholar. If they always have to be motivated from the outside, understand what I'm saying? If you've got to always be the one motivating them, always be the one motivating them. As soon as you stop motivating them, their forward movement stops. As a leader, you don't need, it should not be Pastor Linder or somebody else that constantly motivates you to do well in leadership. There needs to be some internal motivation to be the best I can be for the kingdom of God's sake. If God called me to vacuum the floors, I want to be the best floor vacuumer the world's ever seen. I know it sounds trite, but if this is my calling, if God's called me to be a pastor, I want to be the best pastor. If God's called me to be a praise leader, I want to be the best praise leader. Not for my glory, but I want to do the best job I can do for the kingdom of God. I want to be self-motivated for my master, because he is the one that I am serving. And my skill and my competence in my area of ministry and calling is my responsibility. God has called me, but the result of that call, it's totally in my hands. It depends upon my character, and it depends upon me defining, refining, and improving my competence in the area in which I minister. Praise God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to read books, articles, things on teaching children. It's not a babysitting job. Those kids have eternal souls. We've got young people that were raised in apostolic churches who are going to hell. And sometimes it's because the teachers really didn't engage. I don't want to place blame, but I'm saying if we treat this Sunday school and youth ministry as some kind of babysitting service for the church, we have lost a golden opportunity to save our own children. If you're called to work with young people, if you're called to be a teacher, you need to study how to be a good teacher. Improve your skills. Self-directed, self-motivated learning is crucial to success in your ministry. And finally, God has called you to succeed. God has not called you to fail. He called you here, and you're in this position tonight because there is potential in you to affect the kingdom of God for good. Years ago, we had a little group called the Doug Davis Trio, and we sang around the country for about 7 years. And in those days, back before some of you were born, in those days, we would sing a different place every night. And so it was like, honestly, sometimes you know, you were only with the pastor and the church people for a few hours, and then you were sleeping the night away and then driving the next day to the next location, and you didn't get a chance to really be with people a lot that you ministered to. You only had a couple of hours with them, and it was over. And, you know, after doing about 7 years of that, and later on in my life, after that was a distant memory, I thought, you know, I wonder if we even did any good, you know. I wonder if what we our ministry even did any good. And I had just thought that particular thing that week, and I got an email that week from somebody that I knew. And they texted me and said, "Brother Davis, I've been serving the Lord now for 20-something years. And I just want to let you know that the very first time I ever came to an apostolic church, it was to hear the Doug Davis Trio." And said, "I've been serving the Lord now for," it was like, I think it was 27 years, something like that. And then as we would go to general conferences and other conventions and conferences around the world and country, I would have people come up to me and say, "You know, I got the Holy Ghost in one of your concerts. Somebody invited me to hear you sing." And, you know, you don't realize the impact your life is having on other people. And sometimes it's the things that we don't see and can't see that are the most powerful and the most. Brother Poitras, great man, works in global missions and all this stuff. And I was at a board meeting with him, and he said, "Brother Davis," he said, "you and I have never met, but," he said, "I was a young convert. I had only had the Holy Ghost about 2 weeks. I don't know, he's out west somewhere. Where is he from? Is it New Brunswick, Canada? Okay, he was somewhere in the wilderness. Okay, Canada." And that's the kind of the way he portrayed it to me. He said, "I was way out by myself." And he said, "Somebody gave me a Doug Davis Trio album." And he said, "I listened to that thing day and night." He said, "Even to this day," he said, "if I hear one of those songs, I'm immediately transported back to when I first found the Lord." And, you know, you never, and Brother Toronto, McKenzie, Brother McKenzie, he's also on the Global Missions Board. Great musician, great pastor, leader on the Global Missions Board. Saw him on the Global Missions Board. He said, "Oh, Brother Davis." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just want to tell you something." He said, way back when you were, well, this is really way back. "I was 16. He said, "Your family came and did a camp. Your father preached a camp. I was 16. And he said, "And you played the organ." And he said, "You didn't see me." He said, "I was just a little black boy standing behind you watching." He said, "You didn't see me." But he said, "I watched you and thought, I want to do that. He said, "I went home." He said, "I started playing the organ. I started practicing." And today he's a phenomenal musician. I've known of him. For years and years. But the point I'm making is you never realize the impact that you have on people's lives. You don't even realize the impact you're having on the people's lives in this church. They're looking to you. And when they see the quality of your life and see your passion for ministry in the kingdom, you are not only going to affect them, but here's the glorious thing about it. Behind you and behind those people, there are hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people who God is going to sweep into his kingdom through the ministry that sits in this room here tonight in this place. Let's give the Lord a hand clap praise. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We give ourselves to you, Jesus. We give ourselves to your ministry. We give ourselves to your purpose, Lord. Let's stand together, and if it's appropriate, take the hand of somebody standing nearby. I want us to bind together in prayer, and I want us to pray that God would help us to take the calling that he has placed upon our life, that we will filter it through the pure character that he is developing within us, and that the competencies and skills of our ministry will impact this church, this city, this state, and this nation. Let God move right now through the Spirit. Pray right now for your brothers and sisters, for their ministry and their effectiveness in the kingdom of God.
Oh God.
The Holy Ghost is in this room right now. That's it. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Let the Holy Ghost flow. God is doing something. The Spirit of God is hovering over these people. He is hovering right now over this group. There's a new anointing. There's a fresh fire. There's a fresh fervency that God is placing in the hearts of men and women and young men and young women here tonight. Jesus, we claim that anointing. We claim that fire. We claim that purpose, Jesus. Renew us. Restore us, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Bless my brother. Bless my sister. Bless his ministry. Bless her ministry, Jesus. Anoint them as never before. Make them more effective in the kingdom of God than they have ever been before, Jesus. Multiply. Multiply their ability, Jesus. Increase their effectiveness in the kingdom, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We claim it, Lord. We claim it, Lord. We claim it, Lord. We claim it. Halalabokoro sikia andalabahashaka. Andalabakata rasi andalabashakaya. Yandalabokoro sikia andalabahata. Andalabakata rasi andalabahashakai. Andalabakata rasi andalabashakaya.
soul.